Amen. I love scripture songs, and that is one that I have had the privilege of knowing for many, many years. Learned that as a young man growing up in church, and I want to thank God for that opportunity. I look around at our young people this morning, many, the sixth grade and under crowd that went out just a moment ago, and then you older, younger people, and you may not realize it right now, the privilege that you have of growing up in a Bible-believing church. Amen. And I'm just so grateful and so thankful for the privilege that I have of having grown up in a Bible-believing church. And do not take it lightly. I believe that to whom much is given, much is required. And so I'm thankful for our young people and thankful for those that will get up and sing today. My brother Andre broke his leg now. I guess it's been 3 weeks ago now, and had surgery, doing well, mending well. And they had already said they would do the special together this morning. We were kind of scheduling all those things out, and we thought, well, Andre's down, but Pauline was going to still sing on her own. And thank God the Lord has allowed him healed to be healed enough at this point to come and be able to give a special this morning as well. So we're praising the Lord for that and continue to pray for Andre as his leg heals. He'll have another surgery January sometime, and that'll remove a plate that has been put in. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that they're doing now. The plate was put in ultimately to allow the bone to heal, and I thought, and Brother Matthew said he thought too, I was talking to him yesterday, that the plate would be left in forever, and he said, nope, they're going to take it out, and so that'll happen, Lord willing, in January, and I continue to pray that Brother Andre's leg will be completely healed. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, if you would, this morning. We have read this passage of Scripture the last probably 5 weeks. And I just think it's so important that we continue to do just that while we talk about now what we're getting into concerning American idols. And this passage of Scripture is so rich. And I really believe this. I spoke just a moment ago about growing up in a Bible-believing church. This is a set of verses that I think as Christian people, oftentimes we have seen so much. They have been so familiar. They're inscribed in different places, even in our nation's capital and so on, and all around our country, really, even amidst groups trying to tear all of that down. But we see passages like this, or maybe specific verses of Scripture that are so familiar that they lose impact on us. And we don't really look at them and consider what they say and meditate upon the individual portions of them. And so we're going to attempt to do that today. And really, folks, all we're trying to do is to look at the first four of these Ten Commandments. The first four. I really believe this. If we get the first four in proper place in our lives, the last six take care of themselves. And so we really don't have to even address the last six, although they're there for us, and obviously we need them. But the first four really is where it's at, and I'm hoping to be able to let you see this correlation here with what I just said here shortly. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Again, if you will, read aloud with me the even number verses as we read down through verse number 11. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We won't have time to unpack this, and don't necessarily need time, but I want to highlight it right here. He says that he's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. and then goes on to talk about showing mercy unto thousands of them that love him, what it seems to mean based on another passage of scripture where he actually spells out a thousand generations is that God will actually have mercy upon an endless number of generations. Now consider that. His hate and the ramifications of it, the results of it, may last for three or four generations. You say, my dad and my dad's dad and my dad's dad, they were involved in this kind of lifestyle, and as a result, I was born in these sort of circumstances and all these things. Well, friend, I'm just telling you, turn to the Lord. He says his mercy will last for a thousand generations or an endless number of generations. The Lord is good. It goes on to say, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so today we want to continue this series of messages. Again, we're focused right now on American idols. Before the message is done today, we're going to give you seven American idols. Seven American idols that I believe are very, very prevalent in our culture, our American society today. And we'll do that before we finish today. And then we'll have opportunity as the weeks go by to talk more about them. By the way, let me just say this. During our Sunday school times, what we're focused on is real fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about love this morning. During our Sunday mornings, what we're going to be more so focused on or talking about is false fruit or fantasy fruit. And we talked about the fantasy of false idolatry. So we'll work on the real in Sunday school, and then we'll talk about the fake or the false in our Sunday mornings and let the Lord lead us from there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are, again, so grateful just to be able to gather around your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to hold a Bible in our hands this morning. And Lord, there is no threat of anybody coming and imprisoning us or persecuting us because we're holding the scriptures in our hands. And so I pray we won't take that lightly either, but Lord, we will be responsible with your word. And Lord, ultimately, that we will tear down the false idols that are in our hearts and in our lives, and we will seek to worship you, the true God only. Help us in this area, and Lord, maybe there's somebody here again that is not saved, has not been born again. I pray if there's one like that, please, Lord, help them to realize it, get it settled before the day is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a little bit of a reminder, again, I said last week that there will be some stepping on of toes. Mine are included. As a matter of fact, the very first American idol that we're going to talk about is going to be one that I believe has been set up in my life in days gone by. I need to turn on my mic. Thank you. I appreciate that. In days gone by. And the Lord sort of pointed that out to me. And I have tried to tear it down in some ways and probably need to do some more tearing down of that idol. But God will step on our toes and help us to be a little bit uncomfortable so we can realize where we've erred and come back to Him. My expectation is that we will be confronted with our sin in a similar manner as the woman at the well or the man calling Jesus good master. These were both idolaters. One walked away from the Lord very sorrowful because he wanted to hold on to his false idols. The other, when confronted, when having her toes stepped on,
she did something about it, namely repentance, and turned to the Lord God. There would not be sufficient room in the lives of these individuals for both sources of delight. You see, it was more than just a desire to be able to turn to God, but there would have to be delight. The Bible says that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. And that is when we know that we're worshiping the Lord. Not just a desire to follow Him or a desire to go to heaven or a desire to have a relationship with Him, but when our delight is in the Lord, that's when we know we're worshiping properly. Therefore, one of these sources of delight would have to be cast down. God says in Matthew 6:24, ye cannot serve God and mammon. One of the sources would need to be usurped or dominated by the other. Turn in your Bible, if you will, for a moment. I referenced this passage last week, but I want you to see this for just a moment. We mentioned personal idolatry and also perceived idolatry. Now, I want to show you this morning this perceived idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to notice something about this that feeds right back into what we've been talking about the last several weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, concerning perceived idolatry. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. By the way, anything we know. I said this the other day on social media. Somebody was basically putting out a false and an unbiblical meme. And when I see a believer put out a false or an unbiblical meme, I'm sometimes liable to maybe shoot a response back. And I did, and there was a conversation that ensued, a short conversation. But the point that I made in part was this: I have not received anything of myself. Nothing is original with me. If I got it, it's because I received it. I got it from the Lord. And if we have any real knowledge this morning, we got it because we received it from the Lord. It didn't come from ourselves. We don't have anything special to offer anybody or ourselves. Anything we have to offer that's good for us or for anybody else, it comes from the Lord. So if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, 1 Corinthians 8:3, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know. Now, he's been talking about knowledge. So consider this. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. As a matter of fact, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3 says, have no other gods before me. In this passage, he says, we know that there is none other God but one. So we'll get to this here in just a second. But even if somebody says this is a god or that's a god or they are a god, we know that they're truly not a god. And that's what he's saying in this passage. There's not really another god but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there may be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. That's the reason that Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? We know there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse number 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Now, here's where this perceived idolatry comes into place. Listen to me this morning. as we lay out these American idols over the next couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks or so, I want you to think about this. There may be something in your life, in and of itself, we're going to make this point over and over and over, in and of itself, there is nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, it's good in and of itself. But there may be a way in your life that that thing is being treated so that somebody else looking from the outside who may not have the knowledge that you have would see that and perceive it to be an idol. They will perceive it to have either the same position as the Lord God or maybe even a higher position in our lives than the Lord God. That's perceived idolatry. So there's personal idolatry and there's perceived idolatry. And he says this, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worst." And he goes on to tell us about our liberty. What is he saying? He says we've got to be careful not only about something that truly is an idol in our life. We have noted it in our lives. We've been able to pinpoint it in our lives. But we also have to be careful about the perception of idolatry in our life. And somebody, because of the way that we do things concerning something or even someone in our life, someone might say that seems to be the most important thing in their life. Let me give you a very rude example, a very common or base example. Let me mention social media because this is one of the things that we're going to talk about. But let's just say that I have a brand spanking new Ferrari, all right? You know, 500 horsepower, whatever they've got, you know, and brand spanking new. And all I do, or the primary thing that I do on my social media is constantly put pictures up of my Ferrari, right? Just regularly. Now you say, "Pastor Taylor, that's a fantasy." Yes, it is. It's a complete fantasy. But follow me for a second with my fantasy of my Ferrari, okay? But if all I ever do, look, this is just a perception. You know social media is just a lot of perception, right? I mean, that ain't where real life happens, okay? But nevertheless, somebody might see Pastor Taylor's always showing off his Ferrari and, you know, showing the car shows that he took it to and showing video of when he was on the Autobahn over there in Germany. You know, he shipped it over there. And we got a BMW guy this morning, you know, and so I know there's some of you guys that like fast cars and all of that. But, you know, these are the types of things I'm showing. I'm showing on a Saturday morning, early in the morning, me washing and polishing my Ferrari. And that's just the bulk of what you see on that social media. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that the bulk of my life? It may not be. But the perception based on this crude example that I'm giving you is that that Ferrari is the most important thing in my life. And I'm telling you, this is dangerous, not necessarily to us. That thing or whatever it may not be the most important thing, but we need to be careful about the perception of it, the testimony of it. Because somebody else, and by the way, this has implications. Let me just say that this way, and I'm sort of getting away, but why was it that God was so severe with the children of Israel? You remember we saw in Psalm chapter number 106 all the judgments that came down, all those exhibits that we saw for the charge that God made on false idolatry? Thousands of people that God would kill in an instant? The judgment of God? God, why is your judgment so severe on these people? Well, what is their task? What is their purpose? To be able to show others the one true God and tell others about Him. And so God is going to be more severe with those that should know better and should have as their purpose showing the Lord off to others than he would to others. And so we need to keep that in mind. And as believers, if we believe in the one true God, we've got to be careful with the perception even of idolatry in our lives. Why? We don't want somebody to get the idea that there is something or someone more important than the Lord in our lives. Study Elijah again, the 850 false prophets. Hear his message to God's people, or Joshua in that famous passage in Joshua 24. Study the message of the prophets post-captivity. By the way, we're going to look at, Lord willing, here in just a moment, a portion of the message that one of those prophets gave. It's very startling. We'll look at that here in just a second. But when you study all of these messages, what do you find out? You find out that God's people were infiltrated with false idolatry, which must be cast down. Okay, let me give you the four tenets this morning, the first four foundational commandments and what it regards. Number one, I want you to notice, no other gods. Now look again at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. No other gods. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We already looked at the fact that God says they can either not, they need to be neither before me or with me. Later on in the book of Exodus chapter number 20, verses 21, 22, somewhere in there, it talks about not making with me. So not before me or not with me, but no other gods. Reading down there in verses 22 and 23. What is a god anyway? What is this word? Well, it is the word deity. Now hear this. One exalted or revered as supremely good or powerful. One exalted or revered as supremely good or powerful. Now again, this is not simply what I believe about the one. I believe they're supremely good or supremely powerful, but it is how my belief results in actions. The way that I think is the way that I'm going to act. So we might continue to say in our heart, in our mind, with our mouth, God is supremely good. God is supremely powerful. But if in our actions we're saying something else is supremely good or supremely powerful, we really no longer believe that God is supremely good or supremely powerful. Can I say this morning? We can place the little g's, gods, before or with the big G all we want, but nothing will capitalize the little g and nothing will diminish the big G. This is the reality. So it doesn't matter how much fantasy is involved to raise or to exalt this God, this little g. It doesn't matter how hard we try, it remains a little g God. And it doesn't matter how hard we try to bring God down or by our actions bring him down temporarily, he is still exalted as supremely powerful and supremely good. So God says, have no other gods before me. Gold is good. He mentions gold and silver and all these different types of things. Gold is good, but it's not as good as God. Silver is precious metals, but it's not as precious and not as powerful as God. I mentioned on a Sunday night, wealth is good until it no longer is good. It works until it no longer works. And when you go to the grave, your wealth will no longer work for you. And whatever gods that we have in our lives, when we go to those graves, those gods will no longer suffice for us. Only the one true God will. And he's the only one that can offer eternal life. Why? because he's supremely powerful and supremely good. Number two, the second tenet. He says, don't make, bow down, or serve any image or likeness of creation. Now, I want you to see this, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. By the way, that graven is just taking a tool of some sort and carving out some sort of an image, all right? Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So anywhere man can be in the atmosphere, on the earth, on the ground, or under the earth, in the water, don't make anything that would apply to these areas. Then he says in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Is God saying then that for us to make anything, likeness of the heaven above, the earth beneath, or the water under the earth, that to make anything like that would be idolatrous? I'm asking you, and I want feedback. To make anything like that would be idolatrous, yes or no? Well, if all you read is verse number 4, you would be correct. But verse number 5 comes on its heels. Now, we're going to see this biblically because there are times that God tells people to make certain things. For instance, in the tabernacle, you know that there were the cherubs that covered the mercy seat. What are those cherubs? Those are angelic beings that were carved out. They were graven. And God told them to put them there. So is God going against his word about not making anything that's in the heaven above or the earth beneath or under the earth? No, there's more to it than that. It's not simply to make something. This is not an idol. Somebody made this, right? This is not real fruit. So somebody made this, but just to make this doesn't make this an idol. Do you understand that? That's very, very important because we do a whole lot of things. For instance, somebody, when they were graving these pews, by the way, they're with us this morning, praise the Lord, they engraved or graved some crosses. This is not idolatry just to make a cross. Now, somebody that would come and bow down to that cross and think that that cross has some sort of supreme power or supreme goodness. Can I give you a little example of that? People sometimes wear a necklace and they believe that somehow it does something for them. This necklace brings me luck because it's got a cross on it. So there's some sort of power in it. Folks, that is idolatry. And all I'm trying to do is talk to you and tell you what it is that God is telling his people. He's not saying don't make anything or don't have any sort of image. Just because, for instance, you have a picture of your dog Fido on the wall doesn't mean it's an idol. Let me give you a better one. Just because you have a picture of your family on the wall doesn't mean it's an idol. Do you understand? So it's not just to make or to have a likeness like that, but he goes on to say, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. So there's that line now where you begin to see it or see them as supremely powerful or supremely good. Boy, this thing is good to me. These people are good to me. Folks, I'm telling you, when we start to lay some of these things out, you might at first hearing of it or glance or whatever, you might say, Pastor Taylor, whoa, that is extreme. But I'm telling you, there are some areas in which we take some really good things and we really make false idols out of them. Don't make, bow down, or serve any image or likeness of creation. Number three, we got to hurry. Number three, the third tenet, don't take my name in vain. Look now at verse number 7, Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, if you ever wonder why I say things like, I would be very careful, and I've said this, I think, over the last couple, maybe even 3 weeks, I'd be really, really careful, for instance, about doing these things like PTL. PTL, praise the Lord. And I would just be very, very careful about that. I'm not saying that in and of itself it's wrong, but what I am saying is this, the name of God is exalted. And we ought to make sure that we see it that way, that we present it that way, and we really try to present it to the world that way. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Hold your finger there in Exodus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Notice verse number 12. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 12. The Bible says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, why does swearing come into this argument? Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37 helps us in this matter. But just understand, if I swear by the Lord, let's just say, this is how some of the young kids might say it in today's day, on God. On God. You ever heard a young person say that? And they might say something like, I scored 1,000 points in my video game. All right, they might say it like that. And it's unbelievable. That's the whole premise of it. It's unbelievable that I scored that amount of points. But then they'll say, on God. Or they might say, on my mama. What they're saying is, I swear by my mama, or I swear by God in this instance, that what I'm saying is true. Here's what I'm saying to us, and here's what the Lord is saying to us. Don't just use my name, for instance, saying that I'm going to do something or saying that something is true in my life and I put it on the Lord, knowing it's not true, knowing that I don't have a motive to really carry it out, or that I'm not as serious about it when I put the Lord's name on it. You understand what I'm saying? Because on the other side of that, if I don't come through and I say, I promise to God, I'm going to do this, and I don't come through, what is that liable to do? It's liable to profane, to bring down the name of Almighty God. So we got to be careful about that as believers, because, hey, the Muslims, they have a God too, and they call him God. And so do many other religions. So when they speak about their God versus us speaking about our God and the actions that would proceed forward, are we profaning the name of God by taking his name in vain or not? He says, don't take my name in vain. We've got to be very, very careful when we invoke the name of God in our lives, in our daily speech, even saying things like hallelujah or praise God. You better consider what you're saying. You're invoking the name of God, and we just got to be careful about that. So don't take my name in vain. Number four, we'll close with this morning, and then I want to briefly go over to Ezekiel chapter number 20. He says, hallow the day. Hallow the day. Notice Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The word Sabbath is a word that basically means rest after labor. Rest after labor. And what God did is He set aside a day in Old Testament times, the age or the dispensation of the law, and He was saying, you're to have a rest after your labor, at the end of the week. Now, Jesus came along and He fulfilled the Sabbath. If you want to know where we find that, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, at the end of that passage, Jesus basically says that He is Lord of the Sabbath. He has fulfilled the Sabbath, and He's fulfilled all the law. And here's what Jesus did. You say, why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? Well, number one, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath by rising again from the dead on the first day of the week. But I want you to think about it in these terms. In the Old Testament times, the Sabbath was rest after labor. Well, here's what Jesus Christ did in the New Testament times. He is the one that did all the labor that was necessary. And what He gives to us the first day of the week is rest. And then we go do our labor. Do you understand that? It's not we get rest because we labor, but Jesus labored so that we could have rest so that we could go and labor. And so now we rest on the first day of the week. Jesus has purchased that rest for us. And the rest of the week we labor. That doesn't mean that we're not to do any work on a Sunday. By the way, Jesus pointed this out. He said, a man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And even man would go out on the Sabbath and see his flock or herd or whatever in a bad way, maybe in a ditch or something like that. He'd rescue them out. So on a Sunday, a day that has been set aside. But by the way, this day has been set aside by the Lord. In this New Testament age, in the church age, this day, Sunday, has been set aside, the first day of the week, to come together, to assemble, and that's why we do it. But that doesn't mean that we're not to be helping and reaching out and doing things on the first day of the week. But let me caution us, and I want to caution Independent Baptist churches, because we are apt to work for the Lord, and we ought to. But could I say this? Work will never replace worship. Work will never replace worship. And one way in which we can be idolatrous, religiously idolatrous, is on a Sunday, all we do is just work, work, work. You know, we get to the point where we're at church all day, and we're trying to win people to Christ all day. We're doing all these works all day, without ever spending time just adoring the Lord and trying to talk with Him and let Him talk with us. Let Him clean our hearts of those things that don't need to be there so that our heart has the right focus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And works don't usurp or overcome or replace our worship. Works come as a result of our worship, and the right kind of Sunday prepares us because we are in part worshiping the Lord on that day that's been set aside, a day of rest, so that we can go out this week and work for the Lord. And a good Sunday service, you know what it'll do? It'll cause us and allow us to go work for the Lord each and every day of the rest of the week. That's what a good Sunday service will do. We're out of time already, but I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 20 for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter number 20. I found it interesting that Ezekiel chapter 20 is a mirror in many respects to Exodus chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter number 20, and obviously we don't have time to look through the entire passage, but I want you to notice something here. Ezekiel chapter number 20. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Now they're sitting before the Lord's prophet and they're inquiring of the Lord. That's a good thing, right? Absolutely. Verse number 2. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I want you to think about something for a moment, and this is the danger of false idolatry. These are people that are coming to the right source, and they're coming for ultimately the right reason. To come to hear from God, to know how to get help from God. They're coming to the right source. They're basically coming for the right reason. And God says, I will not be inquired of by you. In other words, I'm not going to even hear your inquiry of me. Now, a little bit of background. If you look at Ezekiel chapter number 1, you'll know that these people are in captivity. This is interesting because Exodus 20, the people have just come out of captivity or bondage. Well, they're back in it again in the book of Ezekiel. Now, verse number 3, Exodus 20, verse number 3. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, God says, I don't want to hear your question. I'm not going to respond, but I do have a message for you. Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. What did he say in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1? I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now, we could read on through this passage, and God sort of gives a history lesson again to these people that are currently in captivity. What is he telling them? He's telling them this, folks, you are in a bad way now. I gave you a land that was filled with good things, milk and honey. You didn't appreciate me, nor it that represented me. So now you're back in captivity again, and you're coming to me to inquire, Lord, how can we get out of our captivity? And God said, nope, you're asking the wrong question. Let me give you a message. You need to go back to what I told your fathers about the abominations. Those are detestable things. Things that God hates. He says, you need to go back and look at those idols that I told your fathers about and realize that those are the things that you've involved yourself and you've become involved in all this false idolatrous worship, and that's the reason you're in captivity, and you need to put those things down before I'll even hear your inquiry to me about captivity. Let me say this to us. American believers, we've had it good for so long. God has blessed this nation. It's been a very fruitful nation because of who we worshiped. we are slowly moving into captivity. Where did we come out of? How was this nation born? Well, it was born out of religious captivity. And they said, we want to be free to worship God. And God blessed, and His grace was so evident. But here we are, a nation of believers now that have moved away from worshiping the Lord God, from having no other God before us, from not making anything or bowing down to anything and making it a God, serving it, from not setting aside a day that we would come to God and say, Lord, You've established rest for us. Your finished work on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, we're going to work for You and serve You, from taking His name in vain. And God says, when you get involved in those type of lifestyles, there's not going to be fruit. There's going to be captivity. Now, what am I telling us? Well, what's the whole reason that we're bringing this out, even during a fall campaign time? If we're wanting to have fruit in our basket, good fruit that can be partaken of and eaten and nourished and will be nutrients for us, spiritually speaking, it'll be good for us, we've got to get back to the source of the real fruit. And we can't have any other gods before us. We can't make any graven image or have an image or likeness of anything in the heaven above, earth beneath, under the earth, other than the Lord God that we would worship and serve. We can't take His name in vain. And we must set aside a day. Folks, we need a day that we set aside to devote to the Lord. And I'm not saying every day we shouldn't worship the Lord, but I'm saying Sunday ought to be special. A day that God has established of rest. And we ought to be careful what we do and what we don't do on Sunday as a result of the rest that Jesus Christ has established for us. Could I say there's a day in the history of our nation, people wouldn't do anything on Sunday outside of the Word and assembling with other believers. They wouldn't watch television. They wouldn't work a job for sure. A lot of them wouldn't cook. They'd cook the day before. That way they'd have to cook on a Sunday. Why? So that there would be time to be able to focus on the goodness of God. And we can get so busy with all of the false fruit and the false idolatry, so busy that we don't have time to focus on the goodness of God. What does Psalm number 106 say? It says that they failed to understand the wonders of God. They failed to remember the multitude of His mercies. When we get so busy with false idolatry, when it so crowds our lives, we'll also not understand the wonders of the Lord and remember the multitude of His mercy. Let's bow our heads together, close our eyes together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We would all say, as believers in the Lord, I'm all for the Ten Commandments. But I wonder if we were to take a closer look at our individual hearts and minds and lives, if we might not see some areas in which this false idolatry has crept in. And there's other gods that have been set up, other likenesses or images that we're really worshiping and serving, if we're to be honest. If we've taken for granted even the name of our God, and we just sort of use it haphazardly, use it for our purposes. If we come to a day like Sunday and we think of it just as, well, yeah, I'm going to punch the clock and you know, go to a church service, but the rest of the day is mine. Oh, we better be careful, folks, to put the Lord first and make Him primary. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to ask this question. Is there even one this morning who would say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not even sure that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know or remember if I've ever invited Him into my heart and life. And by inviting Him, I realized that His death, burial, and resurrection was totally adequate to give me eternal life with the Lord in heaven. I don't know that I've ever received him, that I've ever been born again, but I'm concerned about it today. Is there one like that? You just lift a hand up, put it right back down, let me pray for you. Nobody else looking around, is there one like that? Is there one? All right, let me ask this question. No hands lifted concerning that question. You'd say, Pastor Taylor, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But boy, these messages, as they have with me, they concern my heart. And I'm concerned in my life that maybe there are some areas of personal idolatry or perceived idolatry. And the Lord has spoken to my heart. Is there one like that this morning? All right, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. We'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, you have certainly pointed some things out in my life through these studies. I pray you'll continue to do it in all of our lives as believers. And I pray that we would be able to bear real fruit because we've gotten the fantasy and the false out. Oh God, help us. Then Lord, maybe there is somebody here who's lost, not been born again. I didn't see a hand, but there's one like that. I pray they would come during the invitation time and let it be known. Lord, nobody else will be looking around, but we can take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure they have a home in heaven, they have a right relationship with you. Lord, maybe there's somebody that needs to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, be baptized after they've been born again, and Lord, have that outward showing of what's happened on the inside. Maybe there's somebody that needs to come and join the church, or maybe somebody needs to come and just rededicate their life to you. Whatever the decision that may need to be made, publicly or privately, Lord, would you allow it to be made this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. Would you...